And apparently in the end, she forked out around 4,000, if you convert it, 4,000 Canadian dollars to finally get her driver's license. One of the instructors at the driving school told this newspaper that, quote, "We didn't have the heart to tell her to quit because she kept showing up." And then another instructor said, "It drove us crazy to teach her, but we couldn't get mad at her because she was always cheerful." How many of you remember getting your driver's license? It meant a lot of practice, probably, and maybe for some of you, a few tries, or others, maybe many tries, but eventually you were able to get it, right? You know, that's how the world works. If you want something, you have to work hard. It doesn't matter if it means earning a salary or earning the trust of someone. You just have to do it. Do something to get something. That's just the way things work in our world. But you know, that's not the way God works. It's not about hard work or trying harder or even trying 960 times until you finally get it. Nope. That's not how God works. It's all about God's mercy. And why is it about mercy? Well, because we have no ability, we have no strength, no wisdom, no merit of our own. You know, in fact, the Apostle Paul uses the word dead. That's the first thing he says in this passage. "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin." You know, we're physically alive, but spiritually dead. And what can a physically dead person do? Nothing. They can't feel, they can't think, they have no awareness, they're not even aware that they're dead. And so it was with us, spiritually, says the Apostle Paul. We're dead because of our sin. We used to live in sin when we followed the ways of the world. And Paul says, in this world, we're following a spiritual ruler who is causing disobedience, selfishness, and wickedness. Look at the words in verse 3. We were gratifying... We are gratifying the cravings of our sinful natures and following its desires and thoughts. You know, it's all about self. We live in a world where people climb on others to get ahead. It's about how I look, where the world revolves around me. You know, you can even buy these stickers on Amazon. And because we're like that, God was ready to toss us aside. He has no use for people like that. They're no part of his kingdom. And Paul even goes on to say that we were objects of his wrath. But because God loved us, because of his great mercy, he did otherwise. You know, the Bible's full of stories of God being like this. In the Old Testament, for example, there was a man named Hosea who was married to Gomer, a prostitute. And through Hosea's marriage relationship to Gomer, as an analogy, God showed his great love and mercy for his people. And then in the New Testament, if you think about it, Jesus tells the story of a father who, despite his son's disrespect for asking for his inheritance and then wasting it all in a foreign country, the father still shows love and mercy to his son. Because of God's love and mercy, we've been made alive with Christ. As followers of Christ, we've gone from death to life. I think we often don't get how amazing that is, going from death to life. You know, we understand going from life to death. You know, maybe we've even had the experience of seeing someone, one of our loved ones, pass from life to death. But the other way around, can you imagine at a funeral? And all of a sudden, the person in the coffin opens their eyes, sits up, and starts talking? Well, spiritually, we've gone from death to life. In the season of Lent, we're to focus on our unworthiness. It's a time for reflecting on our sinful condition, or seeing the mercy of God, and preparing for Good Friday and Easter. So what is this way of mercy, and how do we see it played out? The way of mercy is that despite our unworthiness, God still chooses us to be the receivers of and the participants in his overall plan of bringing healing, reconciliation, restoring shalom. You know, you can sum up all of history very simply by saying that there are three stages in history. Stage one, when there was shalom. Stage two, when shalom was broken, but God even then began preparing his plan to restore it. And stage three, when it's finally restored again. In the first stage, there was complete shalom when God first created the first human beings, Adam and Eve. There was perfect harmony, unhindered relationship and communication between God and the first humans. There was complete transparency between the man and the woman. They're not just physically naked, but they were completely vulnerable and open with each other. The man and woman were emotionally healthy because they knew that they were unconditionally loved by God. And finally, they had an intimate relationship with creation. So every aspect of the created order was in perfect balance, complete shalom. Several months ago when I preached, I talked about the shape of the cross and how each corner of the cross points to these four relationships of shalom. Shalom with God, shalom with others, shalom with yourself, and shalom with creation. This is originally how it was. However, in the second stage, this shalom was broken by the first humans disobeying God by wanting to do things their own way, and therefore were expelled from God's presence. But because of God's great mercy, God began the process of restoring shalom through his involvement in the world. Not a complete restoring of shalom, but at least we get glimpses of it. Glimpses of God's involvement in the world. With the children of Israel in the wilderness, he was the cloud by day and the pillar of fire at night, showing his presence at the tabernacle. He showed his presence in the temple, in the Ark of the Covenant. He more completely showed himself through the incarnation in Jesus. And finally, God was involved and continues to be involved amongst his people by the Holy Spirit from Pentecost until now. So this is the second stage, the stage that we're in right now, and you could say that we're living in the age of mercy. And finally, as I said, there's a third stage, when God will have restored his perfect shalom. That's what you see at the end of the book of Revelation, when the new Jerusalem comes down from heaven. Scripture says that God will dwell with humanity, and there will be no pain, no suffering, no crying, and no death. God, because of his mercy, through Jesus, is at work reconciling all things to himself, as Colossians 1 puts it. And this morning's scripture in Ephesians, Paul starts out the second chapter by explaining how God's way of mercy has affected us, those who are followers of Christ. Though we are undeserving, God's mercy affects us in three ways. One, we're given new life in Jesus. Two, we're given new access through Jesus. And three, we're given new works for Jesus. You know, as I've already said, Paul says that we were dead spiritually, but we've been raised to new life. Everything has changed. We see things differently. We're no longer motivated to do things only for ourselves. The world no longer revolves around us, and therefore everything looks different because we're no longer at the center of things. I don't know about you, how you describe your life before and after you invited Jesus into your life. I know for me, having grown up in the church, I was pretty much going through the motions. And when I realized my unworthiness, when I began to think about God's mercy, when I allowed Jesus to be the center of my life changed. And you know, it was like going from seeing life in black and white to seeing life in color. I'm sure all of you have your own story to tell. So new life, a transformed life, a life with a different focus. That's what Paul is talking about. That's the first product, the first way in which God's mercy affects us. And second, because of God's mercy, we receive new access. Now, what do I mean by new access? Well, verse 6 says, "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus." To sit in heavenly places is more than just a figure of speech. It's a spiritual reality for every Christian. Because we're united with Christ, we reap the benefit of his position and his authority. Our spiritual seat in the heavenly realms is a position of high honor and gives us direct access to what Jesus offers, much like being a good friend of the king and sitting at the king's table. So let me use an example, and this is not politically trying to endorse any particular party. Let's say, for example, Prime Minister Trudeau's having a state dinner in Ottawa, and he's hosting Barack and Michelle Obama. Now, he's called you personally, and he said he'd like you to be one of the guests at the head table. What does that mean? Think of the perks. First, you're flown first class to Ottawa. Justin Trudeau personally meets you at the airport. And then he has one of his officials drive you to your hotel. The next morning, it's free breakfast and a tour of Ottawa. In the evening, you're taken to the dinner venue and seated at the head table next to the Prime Minister. The room is full of important people, and some of them must be thinking, "Man, that person's a friend of the Prime Minister of Canada." Later, you're photographed together with the Prime Minister and the Obamas. And that's, yeah, I had to Photoshop myself in there. That evening, it's an elaborate dinner, and then being introduced to some of the most important and influential people in Canada, and maybe the U.S. as well. Oh, and just before the evening is over, Justin comes up to you and he says, "Hey, if you ever need anything, I mean anything, give me a call. I'll make it happen." Wow, that's the kind of thing that lobbyists that go to Ottawa or to Washington, they'd go crazy to have this kind of connection. Now just think, we as Christians, we have access to the King of the universe. We have access to the King of the universe. So because of God's mercy, we now spiritually sit in heavenly places at the heavenly banquet table with Jesus while still living on earth. Being at the banquet in the flesh together with Jesus will come at the end of time when we have our new bodies and we're in the new heavens and new earth. But now, in the Spirit, we still have access to Jesus and all of the spiritual perks and blessings that come with that. Paul talks about that in the chapter before this one, before the one that was read this morning. We have available the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead, and that power is working in us on our behalf as we walk in the world. He says, "His comparably great power for us who believe, that power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead." You know, today we have all kinds of technology. We can send people into outer space. We can build robots. We can cure many diseases. But we're not able to bring someone back to life after they've died. Only God can. And just think, that power we have available to us, that power is working inside us to help us grow and mature and be victorious in our walk with Jesus. So that's the first perk of our connection with Jesus. Second, we have the whole armor of God at our disposal to help us against our spiritual enemy, the devil. You know, remember, Paul was writing this letter to the Ephesians. He was writing from a prison. And outside the prison cell, there would have been a Roman soldier standing guard. And so this is where Paul gets the idea of armor. You know, you'd never send a man into battle without wearing his armor. And so likewise, God doesn't leave us defenseless. He provides armor that protects us from our spiritual enemy. So that's second. Third, we're called God's children, sons and daughters. 1 John 3:1 says, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." And that is what we are. Wow, sons and daughters of the King. Maybe some of you have watched The Crown on Netflix and wondered, I wonder what it'd be like to be part of the royal family. Well, there we go. Well, Jesus has news for us. We are part of royalty because Jesus is the King. So what does that make us? Fourth, this is another perk. We're forgiven of our sins. Sometimes, you know, sometimes when it's useful, I don't know about you, but I pull out this phrase when I feel frustrated or when I'm argumentative or upset. Sometimes I'll say to another person, maybe to Toby or maybe someone else that's closest to me, I'll say, "You always," and then you can fill in the blank, or "You never." You know, we tend to remember the fault of the other person very easily. But God's not like that. What does Scripture say? "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins from us." I don't know if some of you remember this. Maybe you had one of these as a kid, or maybe your kids had one of these. Apparently, they call it a magic slate board. So it's like a plastic sheet that sticks onto a board underneath, and the child can write or draw on it, and the letters or the drawing or whatever will show up. But then as soon as you lift up the plastic sheet, it's all gone. Maybe some of you remember playing with one of these. It's like what was drawn all of a sudden is gone. You know, that's how God is with us and our sin. God forgives our sin. He removes it. And there's no trace of their ever having been any sin, like magic. No, maybe I should say like merciful. And finally, we have new citizenship. Scripture says, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves." You know, we're already citizens of God's kingdom. We don't have to wait until we die. We already have new citizenship. And you know, the Bible talks about us as being like ambassadors. And what does an ambassador do? He or she represents the ruler of their kingdom or their country and shows others what their country is like. You know, I wonder how well do we show others what our new country, what God's kingdom is like. So, new citizenship. You know, that's the way of mercy. We're so undeserving, but God in his mercy grants us salvation and all of these other spiritual blessings. As verse 8 and 9 in Ephesians say, not from ourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. You know, sometimes I think we're like fish. You know, if fish could talk, and after you saw a fish swimming in the water, you went up to the fish and you asked it, so how's the water? You know, the fish would probably give you a confusing look and reply, what do you mean, water? You see, the fish is so immersed in the water, and the water is so natural a part of the fish's survival, the fish just takes the water for granted. It doesn't even realize that it's there. And so sometimes I think we're like fish. We're swimming in God's mercy, and we take it for granted. So, we have new life, we have new access, and we also have new works to do. You know, Paul says in verse 10, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You know, Paul doesn't say specifically what good works, but I believe they're probably works of mercy. As we have been shown mercy, may we show mercy to others. I want to read something that I hope will challenge all of us to do works of mercy, not out of guilt, but rather out of love and gratitude for the mercy that God has shown to us. I was hungry, and you formed a humanities club to discuss my hunger. Thank you. I was imprisoned, and you crept off quietly to your chapel to pray for my release. Nice. I was naked, and in your mind, you debated the morality of my appearance. What good did that do? I was sick, and you knelt and thanked God for your health. But I needed you. I was homeless, and you preached to me of the shelter of the love of God. I wish you'd taken me home. I was lonely, and you left me alone to pray for me. Why didn't you stay? You seem so holy, so close to God, but I'm still very hungry, lonely, cold, and still in pain. In the season of Lent, may we ponder again God's mercy to us who are so undeserving, a mercy that we can't live without. And may we be spurned on out of love and gratitude to do those good works of mercy that God has created for us to do, works of mercy towards others. Amen.